into this nature, he is face to face with a man who is dead. And if there is any sign or any activity which the Lord Jesus Christ performed as a sign while he was upon this earth, which is should be one which is the capstone of all his miracles, certainly this should be it, as far as his ministering to others were concerned. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ face to face with this kind of situation. And what shall we do about it? But first of all, the information that comes to him is that Lazarus is sick. And of course, there are those who suggest to us today that it is not the will of God that men should be sick. We have a preacher down in our area who owns his own television station, and he's on the air every day, and he's telling the people down there that the devil is the one that puts the sickness on us and all this kind of thing. But I met one of his disciples in the hospital some time back, and I wondered where was he? You know, what's wrong with the doctrine? If it is not the will of the Lord for people to be sick, why was she in the hospital? I've had that experience with others down there from time to time. As a matter of fact, I heard a preacher one time on the air, he said, "It's not the will of God for you to be sick." He says, "Claim your healing, and that way you can die healthy." Well, I don't know about that. But nevertheless, you see, this is the kind of thing that which confounds the minds of people from time to time, that men will say that it is not the will of God for people to be sick, and yet here is a man who is sick, and he is a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, is this a contradiction of terms, that because of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the great physician, and that he is the healer, and he is the one who is able to minister in that respect, then is it true then we should say that it was not the will of God for this man to be sick? Well, let's see what the text tells us. What does the Lord tell us? And we will see that in just a few minutes. Now, you see, as the Lord has been ministering in these different places, there have been a group of people that have followed him, and they continually followed him, and there was a negative response which they would demonstrate time after time. And three times over prior to this, they have sought to kill him. And in chapter 5, they have sought, it is said there that they sought to kill him because of his works. And when you come to chapter 8, they seek to kill him because of his words. And in chapter 10, they try to kill him because of who he is, because of his declaration of who he is. He is declaring himself to be associated with God as the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus is on the scene, and there are various things which are taking place. And men are brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he presses his claims upon them, and they must respond. They must respond. You see, when the claims of Christ are brought to bear upon our circumstances, we cannot take a neutral position. We always choose. We always make a choice. We always decide something. We always take some action. There's no time whenever the Word of God is brought to bear upon our situation that we do not respond in some particular way. And so here the Lord is face to face with this situation. And he hears this grievous report. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And you see, as the introductory verses there tell us that here, this certain man, he's named Lazarus, he's of Bethany, of the house of Mary and her sister Martha, and it's the one who has anointed the Lord. You notice he tells us with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It is her brother that is sick. Now, if there is anybody on the face of the earth or anybody in the general locale of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ who should have been receiving special favor, it should have been these people, don't you think? You'd have thought that if anybody that's going to have special favors with God or with the Lord Jesus Christ or whether God is going to bestow some particular favor upon them, it should have been them. Why, they are so closely related to or associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that they are being put through this kind of situation? Why, it ought to be, from a human perspective, the way people look at circumstances from time to time, you would think that now they should have had smooth sailing all the way in. And this is what I hear from time to time, that men and women actually would teach you or to try to get you to believe that if you are walking in obedience to the will of God and you are not walking contrary to the Word of God in any way whatsoever, you are seeking to honor God in your life, it's going to be smooth sailing all the way from here right on into the heaven. But this is not the way it works. And so we find in the New Testament that we're told that if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution, it says, but he's going to suffer. There's suffering associated with the pathway of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The fact of the matter that the man is sick, does that mean the Lord doesn't love him as much as he did before he was sick? Of course it doesn't mean that. And so the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not conditioned by or demonstrated in the physical condition through which Lazarus happened to be passing at this particular time. And so sickness and the believer is not incompatible with the love of Christ in him. It is possible to be sick and to be loved of God. We had a dear friend down in our area several years ago. A dear lady, she was, you talk about a person living in a deprived set of circumstances. She lived out in the country. And in an old farmhouse, no insulation in the house, I don't suppose, and they only had one room in the house that was heated, and that was the room where she slept and where she lived, actually. And she was from the bed to the wheelchair. And I went there several times, and she was there alone, nobody there to care for her. I often wondered what would happen if the house caught on fire. Well, anyway, you could walk into that house, walk into that room, in the midst of these circumstances, very poor circumstances. She had no visible means of support. And yet, she was the most radiant person that you would ever meet. But one of the most radiant. There was a radiance about her. You would walk in and she was rejoicing in the Lord. She was rejoicing in the love of God. She was rejoicing in the fact that she knew the Lord and she was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and she knew his love in her life. And she knew that the love of God for her was not indicative of the circumstances through which she was passing in a physical sense at that time. But the love which was demonstrated in her life was how she was able to endure the circumstances through which she was passing. Knowing that she was loved of God could make these circumstances seem as almost insignificant to her, it seemed. You remember Jacob, what did it say about Jacob? You remember whenever he went into Laban's house and he saw this beautiful woman, Rachel, and he wanted to marry Rachel. And Laban says, well, you served me for 7 years and you can have her. And it said Jacob served joyfully, and it said it seemed as a very short while because of his love for the woman. Isn't that marvelous? 7 years working out in the field for this man. And every day, you could just walk by and take a look at him. That's all it took. Man, yeah. Let's get the seal once a week or something like that. Just walk past him, take a look. Seemed as a short while. You see, going through that toil, knowing the love, this love of subsisting here, it's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous driving power in the life of an individual. And to know that we are loved of God, know that we're loved of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our circumstances. Oh, it means a whole lot. It means a tremendous amount. Him whom thou lovest is sick. By the way, that word lovest there is from the word filio. He's your friend. It's not agape. Him whom thou lovest, this woman who is your friend, is sick. And by the way, very few times in the New Testament do you find that word, filio, used in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for those with whom he came into association. He uses it in association with his people in every instance. Him whom thou lovest. This is it. Your friend is sick. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And if Epaphroditus, you remember, Paul would say concerning him in the book of Philemon, Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. But we don't find any indication that Paul healed him or that he was healed by any miraculous power. And Paul told Timothy as well to take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because there was sickness. And so the idea that sickness coming into our lives, sickness coming into our circumstances, is not a sign that we're not loved of God. You see, in the midst of it, there can be this claiming of the love of God. Him whom thou lovest is sick, but it is a grievous report. And we notice there's a gracious response on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto them, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. For the glory of God. You remember back in chapter 2 at the wedding feast, it speaks there about the glory of the God, that the Lord was glorified in chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus said, chapter, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You see, he's manifesting his glory, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which is prominent in the Gospel of John. And this beginning of miracles, it shows the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a manifestation in an interesting set of circumstances. The first miracle, you notice, took place at a wedding feast. What is, generally speaking, one of the most happiest days of an individual's life. The day of wedding, the day when one is, they're taking this husband is taking a wife, and the man is taking a wife, and the woman is taking a husband, or so forth, if whoever takes who. But anyway, they're getting one another. And it's the thing which they have worked for, and they've striven for sometimes a long period of time. And they've been anticipating this great day. And now, this glorious day taking place. And so, but here is a set of circumstances that something goes wrong, yet the Lord's glory is associated with is overcoming the problems in the very best of our circumstances. When we come to chapter 11, it's a death. It's a funeral. And this is not usually a glorious, happy day. Not usually. It's usually there's sadness associated with the funeral, even in the best of circumstances. And we understand that. And yet the glory of the Lord can be manifested in the worst of our circumstances, of the circumstances through wherein we pass that seems to be the very most difficult experiences that we experience in our life here in this world. So the Lord can be glorified in our life in the greatest or in the least or whatever the circumstances happen to be. And so we're thankful to God that He has set these things before us in this marvelous way to teach us that we can live before Him and allow His life to be of such in our lives that we can, that He can be glorified in our circumstances. And I think about this, and you think about that. It is for the glory of God that this man is sick. Would you be willing to be sick for the glory of God? Would you be willing to allow sickness to come upon you if it meant that the Lord could be glorified in the midst of this? I heard a man say one time, he had cancer. A very godly man. A man who was respected in his hometown of all other men for his spiritual stature. A man who was a very unimposing individual, naturally speaking, but in his spiritual life, he was a giant among men. And he suffered a great deal because of the cancer. And in the latter stages, somehow or other, the stuff, I guess it ulcerated. I didn't see him at that particular time, but I heard the story of the. I talked with him earlier in this situation. But he said, he looked at the doctor one day and said, "Doctor, I wouldn't have missed this cancer for anything in this world." And the doctor was about ready to send him to the mental ward. "What's wrong? What are you talking about?" He said, "It helps me to appreciate the suffering of my Savior so much more. I wouldn't have missed it for anything in the world." And it finally took him to heaven. That's even greater glory. Death is the servant of the child of God. And the only thing it can do is take us to heaven. We take vitamins and exercise and do all kind of things to keep from making that trip. For the glory of God. Oh, what are we willing to suffer for the glory of God? Well, the Lord knows what the circumstances are. And you see in verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now here he's using the word agape. And so this is, but nevertheless, here he is, it's an assurance of the fact that he is there being loved. Despite the fact that you read right after that, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. But so we've already been told now that he lost them. And he knows Lazarus is sick. And he's still waiting. He's waiting 2 days. We wouldn't want the doctor to wait 2 days because, well, of course, the doctor couldn't do what the Lord did. But anyway, the Lord is in control of the circumstances, and He's revealing His mind to them little by little as He goes along here. And those that are closest to him are used to teach some of the deepest lessons that you will find or have taught in the world in which we live. In Leviticus chapter 2, you remember there's the law of the, of course, the meal offering that is set forth in Leviticus chapter 2. And one thing that is said about the meal offering is that it was supposed to have contained no honey. No honey. Honey speaks of natural sweetness or natural affinity or natural affections. You see, if the Lord had moved immediately and gone immediately that very hour, people would have said, well, of course he'd go to Mary and Martha's place and Lazarus' place because they're his friends. And of course, they're going to get him. He'll do anything for them. But he wouldn't. Now, if it had been somebody else, he would. You see, you know the way people reason about things like this. And so this was not that which characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. He did not move according to natural affection. It was not because these were so closely associated with him, and they were closely associated with him. We're told twice that he loves them. He was his friend. He loves them. And yet he waits 2 days. But of course, the Lord knows what he's going to do. And the natural man, he's alive, worldward, selfward, sinward, but he is dead, Godward. But see how gracious the Lord is whenever he... You see in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and I go that I may wake him out of sleep. The disciples don't understand that. And so they say, well, if he's asleep, why are we worrying about it? And so they had to say, he had to say, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You see, the Lord was teaching them a lesson in faith. And this is a lesson which men and women need to learn, and that is we need to be able to trust God in the midst of all of our circumstances. And we learn to trust God when we trust him initially for our salvation. I was speaking just a moment ago, or a few minutes ago, about this lady who lived down in these circumstances. She has a son. I don't know exactly what his age is, but he's probably close to 60 years of age, unsaved. And he is a man that I talked with him. I've been talking with him over the years. I talked with him years ago during the time his mother was in that situation, and subsequently she died. But anyway, just recently I've been over to his place and talking with him again about his soul. And this man will look at you and you say to him, well, now, here's what the Scripture says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say, Norman, do you believe that God loves you? Yes, I sure do. Well, do you believe that he gave his only Son for you? Yes, I believe he did. Do you believe that his death on the cross was sufficient to take your sins away? Yes, I believe that. Are you willing to trust him now as your Savior? Well, I'm trying to. You see? I'm trying to. I didn't tell you to try to trust. I said trust him. Receive him as your Savior. Will you receive him now? Well, I'm trying to. Can you believe to the saving of your soul? Can you believe God? Well, I'm trying to. But you see, the Lord says here, this has happened that you may believe, not that you may try to believe. God says, I have done this so that you can believe me. I want you to believe on me. I want you to trust me. God has sent His Son into this world that men and women might see Him and see the work which He is involved in and see the work which He has done and where He is the demonstration of the power of God to such an extent that they can say, yes, I believe God. God is worthy of my faith. He is worthy of my belief. I can trust Him. Not that I'm trying to trust Him. I was reading a story not too long ago of a man who was trying to demonstrate trust. And the man was saying that he was in the Navy. I think he said he was a Navy chaplain. And he said it was a rule of the Navy. They wanted all men in the Navy to learn how to swim. And he said, I couldn't swim. But as a Navy chaplain, being an example to the men, I'm supposed to learn to swim. So I went out for swimming lessons. And the fellow said to him, said he got him in the water up about his waist, and he said, lie down on top of the water. He went backwards and went down. I said, lie down on the top of the water. Well, I'm trying to. I didn't say try to. I said, lie down on the top of the water. And then he said, he began to realize, I've got to quit trying. I've just got to do it. And he said, when I found out that that's what it took, he says, I learned that I could just lie down on the top of the water and I wouldn't sink when I yielded myself totally to the water. The Lord says, this is so that you might believe. Are you a believer? Are you able to believe the Word of God? Are you afraid to believe? Are you trying to believe? Norman keeps saying, well, I thought I'm supposed to feel something. That's what he's been taught all his life. Boy, if it hits you, you're going to know it. And when a person's been had that ingrained in their mind year after year for 40 or 50 or 60 years, it's awfully hard to sit down with the Scriptures and say to them, listen, you don't have to feel a thing, just believe. And if you believe right, you're going to feel something. You're going to feel better after you get saved than you did before. I mean, you feel differently after you get saved. But you don't get saved because you had some kind of a strange feeling. I've been through that kind of stuff. And that's a horrible thing, life to have to live. Oh, the gracious response of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the glory of God. It's for His benefit. It's for your benefit too, so that you can believe, so that you can see the evidence, you can understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that He is the master over death. And what is the glorious result? Well, when you come down to verse 17, it's they say then came Jesus and He found. He was laying in the grave 4 days already. Well, some of us laid in the grave longer than that. 4 days. It's a portrayal of man in his utter helplessness and his utter hopelessness. And in Ephesians, we're told that there was a time whenever we were without God and we were without hope in this world. We were without Christ, without God, and without hope. And this is the one thing that is so permeating in our society today, this feeling of hopelessness. The larger cities have been plagued with it over the years. You've got people on the streets who don't have homes to go to, or you've got some people on the streets who won't go home, and you've got people on the streets who left home and don't want to go home, and you've got all kinds of, and there's an aura of hopelessness which seems to pervade our society in various areas, and we've got all kinds of societies and social groups to try to go into those places and get those people who are hopeless and try to give them some hope, and we find out that the people who are trying to give them hope don't have any hope for themselves. They're hopeless. And so consequently we have, and I don't mean that everybody that's involved in it is in that situation. I thank God that there are Christians that's involved in that, that's reaching out into those areas and getting hold of people and giving them the message of hope. And what a tremendous privilege to be associated with this, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ can take a man in the most hopeless set of circumstances imaginable and take him and lift him up and elevate him to become a child of God. The songwriter says, hallelujah, what a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, set him free. Hallelujah. I'll ever tell the story shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah. Jesus rescued me or ransomed me. No greater story in the world. There's no greater story of reclamation or reformation or any of these other kinds of help programs that man is. There's nothing to compare with it. What God can do with a man who is helpless and hopelessly lost in this world, disassociated from God, alienated from God, strangers from God, and you say to him, mister, what is your hope for tomorrow? Well, I hope I'm going to be alive. But what if you're not? Well, I don't know. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ can give you hope. He can lift you up from the deadness of sin and bring you to a saving knowledge of himself and bring you to God. You see, when you come down to verse 24, Martha said, verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. But what good is that to us today? But the Lord is saying, I've got something for you now. She's thinking about way down the road someplace. And so her faith is for the future. His word is for the present. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Life! There is nothing more vital, nothing more important, nothing more absolutely mandatory in all of human existence other than life. And people know it well. We want to live. We keep talking about it. The way that the life expectancy continues to increase, and we're spending millions of dollars a year to try to enhance that number. And the Lord says, I want to give you life beyond this world. I want to give you eternal life so that you can live forever in the very, very bliss of God and the very bliss of heaven itself, associated with God and all of the perfection of Himself. And if you're here today without it, if you cannot say for sure on the authority of the Word of God, I know that I have passed from death unto life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could raise a dead man to life again who had already been dead for 4 days. And they said, by now he stinketh. Well, that's what the world is like. It's a stinky place full of deadness. But God says, I can take you out of that and place you into the place of life if you'll trust my Son. Is the one here today without him who would be willing to receive him? We're told in chapter 1 of this gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or the authority to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For his name is worth all in the presence of God. You can speak his name, claim his name, and you can receive the riches of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can begin for you today by the receiving of his Son and receiving the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. Oh, we think of the glorious privilege we have of being associated with thee. The glorious privilege of having thy word and seeing thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, set before us. Oh, what a privilege it is today, our God, to know that he is able to give life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Should there be one here today without the Savior, may it please thee that their hearts will be drawn to thee and come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.